If you have a Bible with you, do turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 12. So it's the end of chapter 3 and just the first couple of verses of chapter 4. So it's chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to read together. So, chapter 2 Corinthians 3, chapter verse 12. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. It's a bizarre reading. You need to know the background. If you don't know the background, you have no idea what on earth Paul is actually talking about. If you flick over, if you are so inclined, if you want to flick over and have a quick read of Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, that gives you the story. I'll just try and pray-see it very quickly. Basically, what used to happen was Moses would go up Mount Sinai. He led the people out of Egypt. He would go up Mount Sinai. God would speak to him on the mountain. Moses would meet with God on the mountain. And what would happen was, because he was with God in his manifest presence, he would come down the mountain and shine. His face would be alight with the glory of God. It was amazing. The problem was, when he came down the mountain, people looked at him and they saw the glory on his face, because his face radiated, and they were afraid. And what happened was, after a while, the glory that Moses had on his face would fade. So he put a veil over his face. He put a veil over his face to stop people from seeing the glory that faded. The first reason he put it over was to stop people from being afraid, but the second reason was because he wasn't bold. And that's kind of the point that Paul is making here. He's saying the old covenant came with glory. It came with such glory that people were frightened of it. In fact, it came with such glory, but the problem was it faded. And Moses covered his face so that nobody could see the glory fading. Because, as one commentator wrote the question, who wants to follow somebody whose glory is fading? And so Moses' boldness was not quite evident there. We didn't really have any boldness. He just kind of covered it up, as it were. He was afraid of what people would think. Will they follow him if the glory is fading? And so what Paul is talking about here is he's saying, but look, I've come with my ministry to you as a church in Corinth, and I'm bold. Why? I can be bold because the glory that we have in the new covenant never fades. Despite the opposition, he says in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, we don't lose heart. And so that's kind of a rough kind of understanding of the background of the passage. The problem is, you have to ask the question, well, what's that got to do with us now? Well, we're coming to that time of year where Lent begins. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And Tuesday is Pancake Day. Not Shrove Tuesday, it's Pancake Day. for no other reason that we get to eat pancakes. Never mind the fact that none of us are actually going to fast through, although I've read that there's some quite good health benefits for fasting, if you reduce your calories, but that's another time. But we're coming into a new series, so what this is kind of, this is, if you like, this is message number zero of a six-part message that will take us through Lent. And the whole thing, I was reading through the Lent readings, and as I read through the Lent readings, it talked about, I read through the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospel, and the Psalm. Because that's the lectionary, the Anglican lectionary, it's set, 3 years, you get A, B, and C, and we're on year C. And as I read through all the Old Testament and the New Testament readings, they corresponded to one another. And they pointed to the new thing that God is doing. Now, if you remember, one of the first things I preached about when I came here was God's new thing. Isaiah chapter 43. And lo and behold, one of the weeks in Lent is Isaiah 43. Those very words. See, I'm doing a new thing. And as a church and as a leadership team, we've very much felt that God is doing a new thing. So, what this message is intended to do is help us to prepare to see God's new thing. That's really what we're kind of talking about. And if we're going to see God's new thing happen, it means we've got to be bold. We've got to have some boldness. And it also means, like Paul says, we've got to not lose heart. Because we can grow weary in doing good. We can grow weary in just planting seeds. We can grow weary. We can lose heart and say, what's the point? Nobody new's come to faith. What's going on? What's happening? And so as we approach God's new thing, we need to be bold and not lose heart. And the thing is, the reason why we need to be bold is because we need to be bold to pursue the new thing. Because it's really easy to go backwards. To go back to the old ways. Why? Because the old ways make us feel comfortable. We know where we are with the old ways. But God's not doing the old stuff anymore. The pianos are gone. Now, some of you may have some wonderful attachments to those pianos, but I'm pleased that those pianos are gone because they represent the old. The old is gone. Paul, in a couple of chapters, will say, you're new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. God is doing a new thing, and he wants us to be part of it. If we go back to the old ways, what happens? If you delve into the depths of what Paul is saying there in that passage, he's kind of alluding to the idea that if you fall back into the old ways, you're going back into legalism. You're going back into falling back into the law. And as we'll say later on, the law had no power to change anybody's heart. We need to be bold. So how do we do it? How can we move into this boldness? How can we know that we're entering into God's new thing? And there's one word. And for those of you that were on the church day, you'll remember this word, imitation. Imitation. There's a little triangle. I didn't have a PowerPoint, but there's a little triangle. Starts with information at the top, imitation on one end, and innovation on the other end. The reality is, what happens is, you hear a great sermon, you go to a conference, you read a great book from a great Christian writer, you might read a scripture passage and say, oh, revelation. We've got to do this. The problem is, you then skip from information straight to innovation. But you've missed out imitation. What did Jesus do? The disciples followed him. Now, we can learn in lots of different ways. And one of the ways we learn is by taking in information. But I tell you what, you only ever take in about 30% of what you hear from a sermon. 30%. Less than a third. Not a lot, is it? One of the ways that proves very effective in teaching people is through apprenticeships, or what you might call being fully immersed in the situation. Somebody can tell me if I need to fix my car. Somebody can tell me exactly what I need to know to fix my car. And that might be fine. But I'm never going to be able to know how to fix my car unless I actually put myself in the situation and fix the car. And do it. Or somebody might tell me how to, you know, wire a plug. Well, I can't learn how to wire a plug by somebody just telling me how to wire a plug. I don't know how to wire a plug. I do. I'm just saying I do know how to wire a plug. But the point is, you have to be immersed in it. Apprenticeships are immersion experiences where somebody's completely immersed in a situation and they learn how to do it on the job. That's what Jesus did with the disciples, and that's what we need to do. That method of learning hasn't changed from Jesus' day. That's what he did with the disciples. Why do we think we need to be different? And the way Jesus did that was he provided access to everybody. He provided intense access. He was always available. Basically, for us today, how do we imitate? We need access to people who look like Jesus. Because there's always a bit of Jesus. Never fails to amaze me. You can give me the worst sinner, and at their funeral, I've got to somehow work out how to preach the gospel through their life. I will find something. God always pinpoints something through their life that looks like Jesus. So there's a bit of Jesus in all of us, whether we can acknowledge it or not. So what do? How do we move? How can we be bold? How can we move into God's new thing? And so as a preparation for coming into Lent, one of the things that Paul talks about here is reading. Verse 15, he says, "Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds." A veil lies over their minds whenever it's read. If we're going to be bold, if we're going to move into God's new thing, the first thing we've got to do is take in the information. We've got to take in the information. And that is happens through reading the Bible and connecting with Jesus afresh. And specifically reading the Gospels. You know, we can't imitate by just reading it, but we can connect to Jesus as we read through the Bible. And we can experience what happened. And here's the thing. You might say to me, "Well, Ian, you know, I can read the Bible and it doesn't do anything for me. I can read about Jesus and it doesn't do anything to me. I'm just reading about Jesus." But here's the thing. You've got to connect spiritually with it. Because he talks a lot about the Spirit in this passage. You've got to connect spiritually with it. And here's the thing. Saint Ignatius of Loyola had a way of spirituality that enabled people to connect with Jesus on a deeper level than just reading about Jesus on the page. He believed in the power of the imagination to transform how you read scripture. And what's amazing about it is that you can literally place yourself in the story. That's what it's about. It's about literally placing yourself in the story. So I encourage you, because what happens, what you can do is you can say, "Right, I've got this passage, Luke 6, just off the top of my head. I've got this passage, Luke 6, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read what Jesus does in this passage. And then I'm going to imagine myself in the passage. What smells are there around? What can I see as I look around? Who are the people around me in this passage? Who are those people who are speaking in this passage? What's going through their minds? If Jesus is speaking and he's saying something, what is the reaction to all the people? What is their reaction to Jesus as he says what he says? What about, and then you personalize it and you say, okay, I'm here, I'm listening to Jesus with all this happening around me. What's my response? If I was there, what would I be responding like to Jesus' words? And what do I respond like to Jesus' words now? And it's placing yourself and imagining yourself there for the first time. I guarantee you it will transform the way you read the Gospels. It really will transform the way you read the Gospels. And what is amazing is that by the Spirit of God, as we read, he makes it real to us. Because, I firmly believe this, that the imagination was given to us by God. Not just to imagine wonderful stories, and it's great, the power of story. But God gives us our imagination, and he wants to redeem the imagination. So that as we engage with scriptures, we engage with Jesus in the scriptures, we can come to him really. And if you imagine you've met with Jesus, the reality is, you probably have. That's how amazing God is. If you imagine you've been with Jesus, you probably have. So if we're going to be bold, we've got to engage with the stories of Jesus as he is in scripture. And get the Lord to make it real to us. But the second thing is, it's very wonderful learning about how Jesus did it, but the second thing we're going to do is make a decision to follow in those ways of Jesus that we read about. It's not enough just to read, because there's plenty of people that can read that have no experience. You look at atheists. You look at the famous Richard Dawkins. He talks a lot about the Bible. He reads the Bible, but what? It doesn't mean anything to him. Why? Because he's not redeemed by the Spirit. What's the difference? Because with Christians who are under the new covenant, the veil has been removed. The veil has been removed. We can read it. Verse 16, he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. What does that mean, turning to the Lord? I think that means when we make a decision to follow in the ways of Jesus. We've got to make a decision to follow in the ways of Jesus. I love Psalm 25. And if I turn to it very briefly and read you the first five verses, it says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Other translations say, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. Show me your ways, he says. The psalmist here is turning to God. He's turning to God. He's making that decision to follow in the ways of God. We often don't realize it, but when we choose not to obey, we're making the decision not to follow in the ways of God. When we hear the little voice of the Lord in our head, and this happens to me all the time, I hear a voice in my head and it says you should do this, and I don't do it because I don't want to, or for whatever reason it's inconvenient, or I don't feel I can, I'm making the decision in the opposite, to not do what God has told me, to not follow in his ways. But we need to follow Christ through the whole of our lives. Why? Because the way of Jesus is, and here's a good word, cruciform. It's in the shape of a cross. The way of Jesus, this is why we don't like following in the way of Jesus, because the way of Jesus is the way of death. Death to self and alive to Christ. Death to the world and alive to Christ. Death to even family and alive to Christ. And there are times, you know, when Jesus says, even those will have to give up family to follow me. The way of Jesus, no, this is why it's so hard to follow the way of Jesus, because the way of Jesus is cross-shaped. It means choosing to die to self and to live to serve other people before we serve ourselves. So when he says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, because when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two, and access to God was now made possible. It means that we have to choose to go the way of the cross. And nobody likes that. And as we journey through Lent, to be bold, to think about being bold for God's new thing, we've got to actually learn that being bold means we've got to die to self. It's more bold to die to self and do something that's a bit crazy for Jesus than it is to say, oh, well, I'm too respectable for that. I'm not going to do that. We've got to go in his ways. And then the third thing, we've got to be released from the past. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Whole point of the new covenant was to release people from the burden of the law and release them into the life of Jesus and into the life of the Spirit. It means that the people can now be free from the past. And yet, so many of us would rather live in the past. We'd rather live in the past. We'd rather live in the rules of the past. Well, because we know what those rules are. They were set in stone and nobody disobeyed them. We don't like the changing culture and the way things are different. Well, folks, it's here to stay. It's probably going to be in flux for quite some time. And we go back to the methods of the past. Well, we've always done it that way before. The last words of a dying church. We've always done it that way before. Or, we've never done it that way before. Perhaps that's more challenging. We've never done it that way before. Jesus came to release the Jewish people and the people of the world from the old ways of the past. And, you know, it says there, the Jewish people, when the law is read, they're blind. They can't see it. Friends, do we want to be blinded by the past? Or do we want to have our eyes open? Me personally, I can't imagine what it's like to not be able to see properly, to not be able to see at all. I can't imagine it. I'm a very visual person. I like to see things. If I can't see, I'm like, whoa, something wrong. I want to be a person that sees. Surely full sight is better than being blind. How can we be released from the past? Very simple. Repentance. Very, very simple thing. Confession is what we did at the beginning of communion. That's just agreeing with God that something's wrong. And saying, yeah, I got it wrong. That's not repentance, that's just confession. Repentance is when you turn around and you literally make that decision to follow in God's ways, in Christ's ways. It's moving in an opposite direction to what you're naturally inclined to do. And the other thing about being released from the past, because when you repent, you're basically saying no to the past and yes to God's future. And then the other thing that's really quite essential for moving forward in being released from the past, and you get this through the Freedom in Christ course, is forgiveness. I cannot emphasize the importance of forgiveness too much. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. And the thought behind that is that we forgive other people because we ourselves have been forgiven. If God has seen the mess that we made of our lives in all the sin that we have, and believe you me, if you don't think you sin, you don't even bear thinking about. We're born into it. We sin all the time. But the reality is God doesn't look at that sin because Jesus came and that's been washed away. He's forgiven us our sins and he welcomes us as his children and loves us as though that sin didn't exist. The written record, Paul says, is defeated. Now, if God, who is amazing and holy and righteous and all that other great stuff and perfect, if God can forgive us, what makes us think we can hold grudges against other people and somehow stand before the Lord of all creation and be justified? We can't. You just can't do it. It's just logically it doesn't make sense. So if we've been forgiven, we've got to choose to forgive those who wrong us. Now, I guarantee you this, about 90% of the people who you have issues with don't realize that you have issues with them. Guaranteed. They will do stuff that hurts you and they won't even realize they're doing it, which is why they keep doing it. 90% of the time, I've found that they don't even realize that they're hurting you. And then it becomes an issue of, well, hang on a minute, is it their issue or is it mine? And the reality is, if they keep doing it, it's usually because it's your issue and not theirs. And it means we then have to take a decision to forgive and not hold it against that person. It's not forgiving and forgetting, because you can't tell a woman that's been raped, oh, you need to forgive and forget, because she's never going to forget the trauma that she suffered from being raped. Let's just use that as an extreme example. Or say somebody was stabbed or shot, and nearly died. They're never going to forget that because you're going to always have the scars of it. So it's not forgiving and forgetting. It's forgiving and moving on. It's forgiving and saying, I'm not going to hold it against that person. I'm not going to use that sin against that person to penalize them. And friends, where forgiveness is most necessary is in the church. We just have to forgive each other and forgive each other and forgive each other, no matter how difficult and hard it may be. And the Freedom Course has a very simple way of doing it. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so, put their name in there, for what they did. Be honest with God and say what it is that hurt you. And it's something about when you vocalize that, you either realize how stupid it was, or it just, you come to the reality of it again. And then you be emotionally honest with God and say, because it made me feel like this, hurt, rejected, abandoned, whatever. And then you do the second half. I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I let go of my right to seek revenge. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. And I ask you now, and here's the hard bit, to bless that person. Bless them. And the other thing, and I did this just this morning because I think I needed to do it, is we got to sometimes forgive ourselves, because we put a burden on ourselves of being something that we're not supposed to be. And God says, I didn't tell you to be that. Why are you putting that burden on yourself? Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Not this thing that you're putting on yourself. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves for doing something like that. And other times we need to forgive God. Not that God has actually intentionally hurt us, but sometimes we hold a grudge against God. Why did you do this to me, Lord? And actually, we just need to be honest with God and say, I felt that you did that to me and it made me feel like this. And sometimes we need to forgive God. But if we're going to be released into boldness for God's new thing, we've got to be released from the past. And we do it through forgiveness and through repentance. And the last thing, and really this is quite important and quite a challenge. Verse 18 is the climax of Paul's passage here. And all of us with unveiled faces. It means we don't have to have a veiled face. We can be bold in the sight of people. Contemplating the glory of the Lord. This, as reflected in a mirror, is ridiculous. It shouldn't be in there. We see the Lord's glory, are transformed into the same image of Jesus. From one degree of glory to another, as the old saying goes, from glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And as we live this out, what happens is our lives are transformed from the inside out. What God is, as we contemplate Jesus, as we read him in the scriptures, as we imitate God, it changes us on the inside. Because you see, the law, the old law, and here was the problem, the old law was just external obedience. It was just, and it had no power to transform a person's character or their heart. But in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us and testifies to that glory of God as we read it in Scripture, as we see it in the people who try and be Christ-like around us, and it transforms our character and eventually it transforms our behavior. If we're going to live in boldness, if we're going to go into God's new thing, we've got to take up the mantle of living a life that's worthy of imitation. That's a bit of a mouthful, but what it basically means is this. We've got to be people who imitate Jesus so that other people imitate Jesus in us. Paul already said to the Corinthians in his first letter, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And it basically means as we wake up every morning, as well as giving thanks for the fact that we've got breath in our lungs and the sun has risen and, you know, we're alive, we've got to ask, am I today living a life that others find attractive and want to be like? Really hard question. And it's one that I've wrestled with literally the whole time I've been here. The last 6 years, nearly 7 years, I've been wrestling with this issue. Am I leading a life that's worthy of imitation? Because if I'm not, I may as well just quit. I may as well hang up my coat and stop being a Christian. Because the point is that we live lives that are attractive to people. Not in a weird way, but in a way that people realize that you are not the same as the rest of the world. And here's the thing. There's no better way of learning how to live a life worthy of imitation than actually putting yourself in that position and trying to do it. And seeing what happens. Because people are watching us as we live. What were Jesus' final words to the disciples in Matthew 28? He said, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Which means, as believers, you know, the disciples had their 3-year immersion course. They learnt, and they had a chance to imitate Jesus, and then he gave them the church. And he said, right, you go and do it. Do the things that I did with you. His method hasn't changed. Why have we changed it? Why have we decided that imitation is something that's not worth doing? And we say, oh, well, yeah, but I'm not good enough to be imitated. Yeah, but there are some good bits in you that are worthy of imitation. Don't worry about the bits that aren't good. Work on those with Jesus. And allow those good bits of Jesus to shine through you. Imitate me, Paul said, as I imitate Christ. We should all be aiming to live a life that imitates Christ. Imitates Jesus in his works, in his words, in the ways he did things, and in the things that he said. So how do we live boldly? The short answer is to live like Jesus, full of the Spirit and fully loved by Father God. That's the short answer. The long answer is we've got to do all this stuff we've been talking about this morning. Read the Bible and connect with the real Jesus of Scripture. Not the Jesus we think we know, the Jesus that's in the Bible. And make the decision to follow his ways. Be released from the past. And I wonder if that's a word for some of us today. We're just so hung up on the past, we need to be released from it. And then commit to living a life that people want to be like. I feel like when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, you know what salt does? It makes you more thirsty. It makes you more hungry. When you have salt, and it brings out the flavor. And everybody loves salt on their food. You can't have a boring old chip unless you've got salt on it. It's not nice to eat. Nobody wants to have a chip without salt. It tastes horrible. It tastes like bleh. Just tastes like grease if you haven't fried, or if they're oven chips, then taste anything. You've got to have salt on them. And everybody says, oh, salt's bad for you. But you need salt in your body. And I feel like when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, he's saying, Christians, as you live in the world, be the salt. If you have a life that's worthy of imitation, people are going to want to eat you. Literally, because you taste nice. There's a film called... It's Trolls. You remember in the 1980s they had those little dolls that came out with trolls with the crazy ass hair, you know? Those troll dolls, right? They made a film of the troll dolls. And what happens is you've got the Bergens who are the enemy. They're the sworn enemy of the trolls. The trolls are tiny and the Bergens are huge, right? Then there's a big tree where they all live. And what happens is once a year the Bergens come and they eat the trolls, because they think the only way to be happy is to eat a troll. It's the only way you can be happy is to eat a troll, which is useless. And as you watch the film, they work out that actually you don't need that. It's brilliant. It's a brilliant film. I love it. But they think the way that to be happy is to eat the troll. And there's a bit in it where they're educating the youngsters about it, and one of them licks himself and he says, "Oh, I do taste delicious." Do you taste delicious to people, or is the aftertaste when you've gone bitter to people? It's a silly analogy, and it makes us laugh, but it's going to stick in your. I bet it's going to stick in your head. Because I didn't plan for any of this. This is Jesus. This is a download right now. Do you taste good to people? In other words, when you meet with people, do people want to be around you? Are you attractive to people? Or are you just really, do people say of you, oh, she's hard work. He's hard work. I can't be doing with him. God, dear. 5 minutes with him and I want to go and kill myself. It's horrible. But that's what some people feel like. We've got to be people that take on this challenge of saying, I want to taste good. I want to lick myself and say, oh, I taste delicious. We should have a film night and watch Trolls. It'd be brilliant. Do we taste good? Do we taste good? So friends, What's God saying to you now? Is it that boldness is an issue? Can't be bold for Jesus because they don't know Jesus. Well, then reconnect with Jesus in the scriptures. Is it that actually, you know, I've never made a decision to follow Jesus' ways? Well, then repent and believe and follow in Jesus' ways. Is it that you need to be released from the past? Is there something in your past that stops you from being all that God's called you to be? And finally, are you living a life that's worthy of imitation? Is it attractive? Do people want to be that? Just spend a minute now in quiet. Say, Lord, what are you saying to me through this? Prepare my heart to embrace the new thing that you're doing. Just spend a moment in quiet. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, as we reflect on what you've been saying to us now, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, I thank you that the veil has been removed and we can go from one degree of glory to another. Come now, Holy Spirit, inspire our hearts and our thoughts. What are you saying to us and what do we need to do about it? In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
So I forgot a name. We were on the streets yesterday. Was it Irene, that little lady? Eileen. And she trundled up. She's about this tall. Trundled up with her trolley. And it must have been with the girls at one at a time when they prayed with her. Because I can't remember her. But she said, basically, I want more of what I had. Because... Mm. What happened was, the prayers that was prayed with her, she said it seemed to help.
Yeah.
And she wanted more.
Amen.
And what it is, I couldn't quite get the gist of it really. She's helping to look after a guy who's got cancer. That's right, isn't it? His name's Steve Russell. And, She said she was sort of like caring then, and she said, oh, well, I don't know whether a partner or what. I don't think she lives with him, but he's in a state, a situation where she says he really needs a carer. And, but she wanted more.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Mike. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, as we were praying now, felt that the Lord said he wanted me to reassure you that he loves you completely. And the challenge that comes forward is not a challenge because he hates us and wants to lay a burden on our backs. It's because the challenge that if we get released into what he's calling us, actually it's going to be a lot easier. Life's going to be different. It's not going to be the same as it always was. But he says, I love you and I want to bring you into this new thing because I love you. Not to challenge you and to make it harder for you, but to bless you even more than you've already been blessed before. And there's a sense, just don't worry about it. Just don't worry. And the thing that I feel, well, for me anyway, is don't put a burden on yourselves that you can't handle. If you can't do it, don't do it. And the great thing about this thing, God's got all the time in the world. He's got all the time. It can take as long as it can take. If it takes you a while to process through some stuff, that's fine. We'll be here for you. We'll journey with you. We'll work it out. But just do one thing at a time. Don't try and do it all at once. Just because it all comes out all at once. It's the problem. Being of a prophetic nature, I tend to just have the word of the Lord and it's like, let's got to do it now. Actually, it doesn't have to happen exactly now. It just has to happen at some point when God says it's supposed to happen. So just be assured that he loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Not because you're special, not because you've done anything to earn it, not because you're clever, not because you're rich. None of that. He just loves you. And I feel that he wants somebody to hear that today, to be reassured that he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. So Father, where we need more of your Spirit, give us more. And Lord, where we don't have the desire for more, give us the desire for more. God, where we need boldness, give us boldness. Where we need to take the courage to actually do the new thing that you're calling us to do. Lord, prepare our hearts, we pray. Show us what it is you're saying to us and help us to have feet to honor those prayers and do what it is you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to...